singing, everybody, please take a seat.
If you can have your Bibles open to the second reading, which was in Luke 11. Now, there are four kinds of people. There's dog people, cat people, both, or neither. I won't have a show of hands. We have just changed categories. We've been a dog family for 30 years. We've just added a kitten, Ginger George. Delightful little fellow. So we have a dog and a cat. Now, I know you know this, and I thought I knew this. Now I can actually see it up close and personal. Cats and dogs are very different. Extremely. There's an old saying, it goes something like this. A dog says to you, "You pet me, you feed me, you shelter me, you love me. Clearly, you must be the most important person in the world." In dog language, you're the top dog. A cat says, "You pet me, you feed me, you shelter me, you love me. Clearly, I'm the most important person in the world." Now, when it comes to our attitude to God, we are either a cat or a dog. Does God exist for me, for my benefit? That's cat theology. Or do I exist for him, for his glory? Does God exist for us, or us for him? Now, in our heads, I think we know the answer. But in practice, the heart of sin, of course, is the attitude of me first. And we can very easily fall back into thinking God exists for me, to look after me, to love me, to provide for me. And suddenly our faith becomes very me-centered rather than God-centered, becomes very cat-like. Well, the Lord's Prayer is an extremely good tonic to remind us at any time that God does indeed care, love, provide for, but ultimately he does it for his name's sake, his glory. That's why we pray in line 2, "Hallowed be your name." Prayer draws us out of the me thinking and takes us to the God, the Lord of the universe, as we bring praise and cares and needs and anxieties to our Heavenly Father. And we exist for his glory. Let's have a bit of a reminder about the context before we actually look at the prayer. We've been looking at chapters 8 to 10, and that has been asking the reader the question, who is the Messiah? What is the Messiah like? What is it? He is the suffering Messiah. What do his disciples look like? What does it mean to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him? Very God-centered language, isn't it? And chapter 10 finishes with that beautiful picture of Mary being quiet, sitting at Jesus' feet and learning. That's the heart of a disciple. And then chapter 11 picks up the story with the disciples asking a very similar question. "Lord, we want to learn." One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say." Now, the Lord's Prayer, you may have picked this up as we read it. You're probably thinking, "Oh, this bit's missing." That's because the Lord's Prayer we say is the Matthew 6 version. It's recorded twice in the Bible. It's a longer version. I'm quite sure that Jesus would have taught this prayer more than once. In fact, if you read the context of Matthew 6 and Luke 11, different occasions. And he's taught it with variations. It's an extraordinary prayer. It actually deserves a series of its own. We did that 7 years ago. Maybe it's coming up time again. It is firstly, but not only, a corporate prayer. All the pronouns are plural. And so we are to say this together. We are to say this together often. And we can say it as it is. When you pray, say. But, that said, there's variations, even in the two in the Bible. It's a moral prayer. We don't just have to say it verbatim. We can base our own prayers on this model as well. Right, well, let's go to the content of the prayer and work through each of these lines in brief. I spoke at Scope on Friday, our seniors group, and spent about 15 minutes on the first word. You guys will get 1 minute, so there we go, because we've got a few to go through. The word Father. I love the fact that Jesus didn't say, when you pray, say Master. When you pray, say King. Because Father is relational. Father is the one from whom life comes. It is family. Immediately we are thinking he is disposed towards us. There's an expectancy that he will give, that he is generous, that his heart is inclined towards us. That's the language of Father. And of course, for us to be able to say that word Father cost God his Son. We should not say that word lightly, but it is with immense privilege that we are able to say Father, or our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. A lovely old English word we don't get to use that much anymore. Made holy, revered, honoured. It's that idea. And hallowed be your name. The word name doesn't just mean the actual name of God. It implies everything. It implies God's character, who he is. All that God has revealed himself for should be honoured. It is his glory we see. Revelation tells us he is worthy of all praise. You see, the Bible is God-centered. It's not human-centered. And so, therefore, humans also need to be God-centered and honour God in all things, for he is worthy. Your kingdom come. The kingdom language is a constant. Jesus constantly uses that with his language. And I reckon there's a couple of things being talked about here. God's kingdom comes into force more and more as people join the kingdom. So in a sense, this is a prayer for salvation. It's a prayer for us to be involved in evangelism. But of course, the kingdom won't be fully realised until Jesus returns. So this is also a prayer that God might return, that the Lord might return. Give us each day our daily bread. The tense here is continuous presence, so keep on giving. So for us that means, this is a constant prayer that we ought to be having. It's not just a set and forget. I'll confess now, when I take out insurance, I set and forget. And don't judge me, I'm sure you do it too. I don't look at it for years quite often. We are not to be like that with God and prayer. We live in a state of constant dependence on God. And that ought to be reflected in our daily prayers. These ought to be regular prayers. This is why the Lord's Prayer is just a wonderful model to base our own prayers on. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Now, first thing to say is what it doesn't mean God forgive us because we've forgiven others. That's not how the Bible actually works, is it? Grace always comes to us. Because God forgives, so we forgive others. This is a bit of a lesser to greater argument. So if even sinful people like us can forgive, then of course we come to God who is eager, willing, able to forgive. So God, we know you will forgive, and so we come to you. Because we can see even with us we are able to forgive. Make sure we are. And lead us not into temptation. Again, what does that not mean? That doesn't imply that God causes us to be tempted. The Apostle James 1:13, God does not tempt anyone. No, this is simply a realization of what we are like as people. We succumb to temptation all too easily. Paul says to Timothy a couple of times, flee from all of these things. Christians are to recognise our weaknesses and how easily we give in, and we are to pray that we'll be delivered from that. We are to pray that God will help us, that God will give us that spirit of self-control, that he will help us along the way. There's some, I've gone through them incredibly quickly, and I apologise for that, and that's because we've got a really good parable to come to. But these are amazing things to pray for. And can I say, use them as a model for your prayer. Do it. We should pray. pray this prayer privately as well as corporately. I also want to say this. I think the Lord's Prayer is an incredible blessing. In the world of spiritual warfare that we live in, and we will live in that till Christ returns, sometimes the words do not come to me to pray. Sometimes I can be weighed down and I want to pray, but I can't. You may have never come across that. I seem to be hitting that wall more rather than less as I get older. I'm very thankful in times like this of the promise of Romans 8 that the Spirit himself intercedes for us in those times. And I'm also very thankful for the Lord's Prayer, because numerous times when I've not been able to pray, I have prayed the Lord's Prayer more than once. Sometimes I've added my own prayers to it, and it has been an absolute blessing. This prayer reminds me that I have a precious Heavenly Father. He is greater than all things, including the evil one. He cares for me, and that I can ask him. And so, friends, I encourage you, pray this prayer and use this prayer as a guide. And remember, the application here is very simple. The disciples ask, Lord, teach us to pray. Jesus says, here you go. What a wonderful prayer. Let's move on to the second part here. Jesus has told us what to pray, but he also wants to teach more about our attitude. So in verses 5 to 8, he goes into a parable. This parable does not have a name, so I have claimed it, the parable of the bear cupboard. And you'll see why. And then the final few verses, we've only got to ask. Another reminder, Jesus wants to finish with that teaching. Okay. Let me summarise that parable in verses 5 to 8 rather than reading it. A man has a friend come to his house very late at night, midnight. He's got nothing to give him. The cupboard is bare. So he goes to another neighbour and says, help me out here. And the other neighbour doesn't want to, but eventually does. All right, that's it in summary. The words are, because of his shameless audacity, the other man helped him out. What a great phrase. And remember, that's applying, the moral of this is, that's applying to our prayers. Shameless audacity. A couple of cultural things to note. First of all, the man's cupboard was bare. There were no 7-Elevens. Just remember that. We live in the 21st century. I suspect they cooked for their daily needs. And that was it. Food wouldn't have really kept that much in those days. So food wasn't readily available. Secondly, hospitality was a sacred duty. It dictated a whole lot of stuff, as, may I say, it still does in many parts of the world today, in cultures that are based on honour and shame. To be hospitable is honour, to not be hospitable is shame. Different to our culture, although as Christians, hospitality ought to be right up there, let me say. So, having a look at this story again, I think there's a couple of great things we can learn from this parable. They haven't got names, so I'll give them names. Shameless man goes to sleepy man. He doesn't want the kids woken. It's midnight. What would you do if someone came and knocked on your door at midnight? Who knows? He can't be bothered. It's just so much easier to stay where it is. And most importantly, don't wake the kids. That's a golden rule, isn't it? Never wake the kids. But audacity, shamelessness, perseverance, maybe boldness is the right word. That wins. And sleeping man gives him what he wants. Now, both of these men have a strong moral obligation. The first, to show hospitality to a friend who's dropped in. And then the second, to provide for the first. And in one sense, what is at stake? This may all seem sweet and innocent, but what is actually at stake is their reputation, their honour. And in an honour culture, this is a huge thing. Well, guess what? This is also true of God. For his honour, he will respond. For his honour, he will listen to your prayers. Let's look at a couple of verses. Psalm 25:11. For the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity. Jeremiah 14:7, although our sins testify against us, do something, Lord, for the sake of your name. Ezekiel 36, therefore say to the Israelites, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, it is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. Friends, be confident that God, for the sake of his holy name, the name that we have just prayed to be honoured, be confident that he will hear your prayers and answer. Yes, because he loves you. Yes, because that is his character. And yes, because he will see his name honoured. God is eager to give. Our boldness shows that we are serious about asking. I think the other thing this parable reveals is perhaps why we're not bold, not persistent, not audacious in asking. Shameless man had a cupboard that was bare. He had nothing. He had to ask. And so the one whose cupboard is bare goes to the one whose cupboard is full, and he receives. That is exactly the attitude we are to approach God with. With a bare cupboard, knowing that we have nothing. But friends, the problem is we think our cupboard is fairly full. In our pride, we are still too self-sufficient in our spiritual lives, rather than utterly depending upon him. It's so easy to say, oh, I'll get that right. My Bible reading just needs a plan. My prayer life will pick up. I can do better with living a godly life. I just have to work at fellowshipping more. When trials come, I'll be fine. And yet, there is effort required on our part, absolutely. But we cannot live the spiritual life in our own strength. We're not meant to try and live it that way. We are saved by grace, and we also live by grace. We need to come to God knowing that our cupboard is there. And friends, if you understand that, you will be eager to pray. You'll be desperate to pray. That is how we should feel. Well, let's go to our final section, verses 9 to 13. I won't read the name, but let me sum up a couple of things. Ask, seek, and knock. They're in the continuous tense, so in other words, persist. Keep doing it. Be bold. Keep going. Keep praying. It's very similar to the previous parable. It's also very similar to our first Bible reading today, Luke 18, the parable of the persistent widow. She comes to an unjust judge, and she keeps going and keeps going and keeps going until he gives in. Now, Jesus isn't comparing God to the unjust judge. He's contrasting. He's saying, if the unjust judge finally gave in, how much more God who wants to give? God wants to be generous to us. It's a bit like the story right at the end. If parents who are sinful give good things to their children, how much more the perfect, good and perfect God will give good things to us? Again, we have that contrast. So we need to ask. That's our part to play, to ask. What happens when those prayers aren't answered? We've always got that question in the back of our mind, don't we? Jesus does not mean if we pray, we will get exactly what we ask for. He is saying the true prayer is neither unheard nor ignored. It is always answered in the way that God sees is best. I'm praying a lot for a mate at the moment who lives down the coast, who's currently going through a divorce. And he says it's the worst time of his life. He was one of my youth group kids at my previous church. I did his wedding. We've stayed in touch. And after 20 years of marriage, it's terrible for him. So I've been praying. Now, how are those prayers being answered? Well, in one sense, the situation's not getting any better at all, probably getting worse. But in another sense, I've seen my friend change and grow enormously. He has come to God truly with a bare cupboard, and God has been filling him up in extraordinary ways. And I think that's how my prayers are being answered. Not in the way we would have thought, but in something extraordinary happening. We're praying for a number of sick people at the moment. Some are improving, some are not. What's this passage tell us? Keep praying. That's the first thing. Keep praying. Don't give up. And don't be tempted to doubt God while this is happening. Sometimes God has an agenda that we're unaware of. Sometimes we can pray, Lord, I'm going through this tough time. Get me out of it. And God hears that prayer and answers. But from time to time, that answer might be, for the sake of my name, you will go through that trial. Remember the Job story. Satan comes before God and says, people only love you, God, because you give them stuff. And God allows Job to go through trial for the glory of his name. God knows better than we do. We pray in hope. We pray in confidence. And we don't always know what the answer will be. But we do know this. We do know we have a Heavenly Father who will not give us a stone or a scorpion, but will give us our daily bread. He gives us what he knows we need for our good and ultimately for his glory. And he will give us the very best gift of all. Verse 13, the Holy Spirit. God comes and lives within his people, the Spirit who drew us to salvation, who forms us in the Father's image, who is God dwelling in us, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, who is the one that sends us out in mission. That's what God gives. Sadly, I know that not everyone here would have had a good relationship with a father. Some may have grown up without a father. I'm very thankful this is not my story. I had a wonderful dad who loved me, provided for me, showed me Jesus. He was always approachable and available, except at report time. He was a teacher, tried to avoid him for 2 weeks. But the rest of the time, excellent. The great lesson of a good father is that it gives me a glimpse of my Heavenly Father, who is always there. Even in the absence of my earthly father, he is always there. My Heavenly Father is always available, approachable, kind, generous, and he's always with me. And I can be bold in talking to him because I know what he is like. I know his character. He is for me, Romans 8, and he is committed to his name being hallowed. He gave me the most precious gift. He gave his most precious son that I might become his adopted son and call him Father. And I can seek his face because he is there wanting to hear me and wanting to give. Lord, teach us to pray. We're going to do that now. Graham, could you pop up the Lord's Prayer? Friends, let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Friends, we're going to do two things now. I'm just going to encourage you to have a time of quiet prayer for a minute or so. While you're doing that, a few helpers are going to come and set up tables because the next thing we'll be doing together is having the Lord's Supper together. So please take a minute or two just for some quiet prayer, reflecting on today, and we'll have some people set up the tables. Friends, let me give you some instructions, because we have not served in this way. If you're in the first six rows or so, I'll invite you to come out to one of the two tables out the front. And probably about a dozen, 15 people to come out the front. Please take your own cup. You'll be served a piece of bread, either normal or gluten-free. And I'm going to invite you to stay standing around the table. And when that has happened at all three tables, I'll say a few words and encourage us to eat and drink together. If those people can then sit down, and our next group will come out. So we'll probably do that three times. So if you're in the front, half a dozen rows, out towards the front, in the back, go up to the back. But you can work that out. Friends, as you're waiting, communion is always a good time just to be in thankful prayer to Jesus for what he has done for us. I'm going to begin our time in prayer, and then I'll invite you to come out. All glory and honour, thanks and praise be given to you at all times and in all places. Holy Father, Lord, true and living God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. For Jesus is your eternal Word, through whom you have created all things from the beginning. In your great love you gave him to be made man for us and to share our human life. In obedience to your will, Jesus offered himself as a perfect sacrifice and died.